I'm not alone. We're walking on life's pathway. I have a friend who walks along with me. I'm not alone, although I'm often lonely. My Lord divine is by me constantly. And though the storm and trial assail me, and earthly friendships fail me, I'll sing and smile o'er every mile till I reach my heavenly home. And so I journey on o'er hill and valley. I'm not alone. My Savior walks with me.
The trouble, dear friends, with the cycle I just spoke about, the resolutions on New Year's Day, and then failures again, failures to keep those resolutions, and then at the end of the year, one last fling and more resolutions. The trouble is that the unsaved, the unregenerate man seeks to overcome his very nature, which, contrary to what he wants to believe or what he tells himself, is inherently bad and not inherently good. Does that shock you? Well, look at the facts. Every one of us are inherently bad, or it wouldn't be so hard to be good. With the believer in Christ, things are different, though. He, too, mark well, possesses the evil, the fallen, Adamic nature. And he must wait by faith for personal, perfect righteousness, as we read in Galatians 5:5. But already he is judicially accepted as righteous before the bar of God through faith in Christ who died for our sins. At the same time, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, the believer becomes a born one of God. He's born again. In Romans 8:16, he's called that nepios, born one of God, a born child. And then, in addition to that, there is what God calls the new creation, or this is a new creation, so that the old Adamic nature is there, but the believer also partakes of the life and nature of God himself. There are now two men inside. The old man, Paul calls him, and the new. The old nature and the new. The question now is, which of these two natures shall rule in the life of the believer. Unquestionably, the new nature should rule, the new creation. Since God has so graciously reckoned us as having died with Christ and now looks upon us only in His beloved Son, as we read in Ephesians 1:6, we too should reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, says Romans 6:11. Yet how readily we Christians, we believers, yield to the dictates of the old nature and fail to appropriate the victories that are ours in Christ. It should be a distinct encouragement to us then that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, stoops to help us in the most practical way in our daily walk as Christians. Now we have in the Bible a comparison given so that we may understand this. In 1 Corinthians 10, the first 12 verses, the Apostle Paul deals with Christian conduct, recounting the great advantages which ancient Israel enjoyed under Moses. He recalls their failures and the sad results, reminding the Corinthians all these things happened unto them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Now mark well, they're written for our admonition. We need not live in continual spiritual defeat as those who were overthrown in the wilderness. The Spirit does not recount their advantages to show the hopelessness of our situation. He doesn't recall their failures to drive us to the conclusion that failure is inevitable for us too. No, these things were not written to discourage us. They were written for our admonition, that we might learn the folly and loss of yielding to sin when we need not do so. Our advantages are greater by far than theirs. Hence the folly of needless defeat is also greater. One might suppose at first glance that it should have been easier for God's ancient people to live pleasing to Him than it is for us. They had the advantage of being all together as one nation, the people of God. They had Moses as their God-appointed counselor and guide. They were led by Jehovah Himself in that glorious Shekinah cloud, a cloud of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They had seen the Red Sea divide before them and had passed through miraculously on dry ground. God had fed them with manna from heaven and with water from the smitten rock. They had heard the voice of God Himself as He spake all these words, saying, and then giving them the law. That's found in Exodus 20, verse 1. They had seen Mount Sinai all together on a smoke, and had witnessed the thunder and the lightning, and had felt the earthquake. We have no such auspicious circumstances that God speaks to us through His Word. We have nothing for sight. We must walk entirely by faith instead of being all together as one great company of God's people. We're scattered all over the face of the earth, one here, one there, one there. We have no miraculous demonstrations, no visible presence to lead us, no voice from heaven. Ah, but we do have the abiding assurance of full and perfect justification in the sight of God. He has declared us, pronounced us righteous. We have God's own word that we are accepted in the Beloved One and blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Read it in Ephesians 1:6 and in Ephesians 1:3. We know that our bodies are the members of Christ Himself, 1 Corinthians 6:15, and that God dwells in us by His Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:21 and 22. What an incentive to glorify God in all we do and say. After all, divided seas, manna from heaven, thunder, lightning, and earthquake, even the Shekinah cloud and the commanding voice of God from heaven could not in themselves impart the power to overcome sin. Neither, for that matter, can even the assurance of justification and the knowledge of our spiritual riches in the heavenlies and the recognition that we are indwelt by God impart this power in itself. Many believers know all this and yet live lives of constant spiritual defeat. Beloved, only God Himself can impart the power to overcome sin. And even in this present evil age, as Paul calls it, thank God He does impart that power to those who will receive it by faith. Now, I say thank God we have help from the triune God. Let's see how the Father helps us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So, after recalling the sad example of Israel's unbelief and failure, the apostle reminds us that God, as Father, oversees and overrules in all the circumstances that affect us. We may not complain that our temptations are more severe than those which others have experienced, for we are assured by God Himself that no temptation overtakes us but such as is common to man. Furthermore, God is attentive to each particular case, and He is faithful. He will not permit us to be tempted above our God-given ability to bear the temptation, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way to rise up out of it, as it were, to glorious victory. What blessed assurance is already given to us here that we need not fail, since God, our Father, watches over all our circumstances and will not permit temptation too heavy for us to bear, and will Himself provide a way for us to come out on top. That is the literal meaning of that phrase in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But we have help from the Son as well. Hebrews 2:18, speaking of the Son of God, says, in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able also to succor, or to comfort, to encourage those who are tempted. And then in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have one who is very much touched, for it says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A contrast is drawn here between the Old Testament priests and our blessed Lord. Israel did again and again have priests under the Levitical priesthood to represent them before God, who were not touched with the feelings of the people's infirmities. Take the case of Eli, for example. Seeing Hannah engaged in earnest prayer, her lips even moving in the sanctuary, he supposed she was drunken. As he began to rebuke her, he was embarrassed to find a woman in deep distress, crying to the Lord for help. But rather than giving her his understanding, sympathy, and encouragement, he had reproved her for being drunk, as he thought. That's found in 1 Samuel 1, that old story. But why had Eli presumed that she was drunken? The answer is simple, because his own sons, also priests, had defiled the tabernacle of God and it encouraged irreverence and gross immorality among the people. Eli is only one example of many of Israel's priests who had had little feeling for the people and were interested only in their own welfare. Indeed, their high priest finally became so wealthy and politically powerful that they could not be touched with the people's spiritual needs and infirmities. But, says Paul, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. His loving heart is deeply touched. He cannot sympathize with our sins, to be sure, for he never has sinned. But he can and does sympathize with our weakness and infirmity, for he himself hath once suffered being tempted, is what the scripture says. Indeed, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is why he is so abundantly able to encourage and comfort those who are tempted so that they, like he, might overcome the temptation and more. This is why he can so ably represent us at the Father's right hand. He sympathizes with our infirmities. He's been through temptation, deep temptation, himself. Wherefore, says Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How wonderful, this being saved to the uttermost. How blessed that we can come unto God by him who went through all these temptations himself. How blessed that we can come unto God by him who went through them victoriously. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm well aware of the objections of those who argue that the book of Hebrews was not written by Paul, and that this doesn't directly concern the members of the body of Christ, that Christ is not our high priest, since we're already seated in heaven, in Christ, in the heavenly places. Well, perhaps those who say this have forgotten that this book was written at the close of the period covered by the book of Acts, as an appeal to Hebrew believers to go forth to Christ without the camp bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13. Perhaps they've overlooked the fact that it was addressed to partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. Perhaps they've forgotten that this epistle, after explaining that Christ, having by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, urges its readers, rather, and indirectly us, to enter into his rest. That is, to take our place with him in the heavenlies. Ah, it's true indeed that positionally we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and that the blessings of this position may now daily be appropriated by faith. But the fact remains that physically we're still on earth while Christ is in heaven. It's true also that our spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers in the heavenlies was caused, or are caused, by our situation on earth, our temptations and our weakness and our problems. Those who object that we have no need of a high priest because we ourselves are already seated in the heavenlies forget that this is a positional truth to be appropriated by faith. They forget that in the later epistles of Paul, he also recognizes fully the actual circumstances of our experience here on earth. In these epistles, he himself declares that he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. These people say he's already there. We're already... Ah, that's only positionally. That's enjoyed by faith, but he desires now physically to desire and to depart and be with Christ. And he explains how the church should be subject to Christ as the wife is to her husband, how the Lord cleanses his church, how he will someday present her to himself without spot or wrinkle. So much more in his later epistles shows that he recognizes our position on her. Well, there's more. His priesthood, of course, is not the kind that brings us under the law. It isn't the Levitical priesthood. We have an high priest forever after the similitude of Melchizedek, who takes us right into the presence of God to be there with him. Well, finally, we have help from the Spirit. Hebrews 8:11-12 says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We are debtors to God, who can help us to overcome the flesh. Here we have very clearly the Spirit's help in time of temptation. It be noted that the apostle here does not speak of the future resurrection of our dead bodies, but of the present strengthening of our mortal bodies to do his will. And thus with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all helping us, let us consecrate ourselves anew, Christian friends, as we begin this new year. Let us consecrate ourselves anew to God, assured of all the help we will need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age until he comes for us. And if you're not sure of salvation, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, oh, by all means, trust him now. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Well, the time is gone again. We'd like you to have a copy of this message, for you know we've been giving a series on the gist of our published writings. And this is our message, Triune Help in Temptation. So you write in immediately after this broadcast for your free copy of the message, the printed message, Triune Help in Temptation. And if you'd like to go deeper into the Word of God, we have a book just meant for you at the beginning of this new year. It's entitled No Other Doctrine. Let me read you some of the headlines, or some of the subheads, the chapter headings, to show that the book, I think, should be of great interest to you. The Fall of Man, the Fall of Israel, the Fall of Babylon, and the reason we all have fallen into sin and are by nature sinners. Chapter 3, The Wisdom of This World. Chapter 4, The Day of Itching Ears. Chapter 5, What is Truth? Some of the other chapters, No Other Doctrine, Don't Be Ashamed, Relativism in Our Colleges, The Power of Godliness, The Preaching of the Word. If you like this book, it's a book of well over 150, almost 160 pages, and it costs only $1.75, only $1.75. So why don't you write in for your copy of the book, No Other Doctrine, if you're interested in it, and close your check for $1.75. But in any case, get the free copy of the message, Triune Help in Time of Temptation. Thanks for listening, and many thanks to you, dear friends, who are helping us to keep these broadcasts on the air. God bless you, each one.
You have just listened to a broadcast by Cornelius R. Stamm, president of the Berean Bible Society of Chicago and well-known editor and author. If you have enjoyed this study in the Word of God, by all means write us for a free copy of our monthly Bible study magazine, The Berean Searchlight, and a free Get Acquainted packet of Bible study books by Pastor Stamm. Simply address your communication to Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. Don't forget that zip code number. That was Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. We're glad you joined us at Bible Time. Please tell your friends about the broadcast and get them listening in with you. And remember, a free Get Acquainted packet of Bible study material awaits you if you will simply send your request to Bible Time, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. And now this is Stan Bengtson wishing you God's blessing and urging you to tune into Bible Time again next week at this time.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. This rock is Jesus.